Today our message is a very, very serious one, an important one. What Palm Sunday teaches us about our heart. What it teaches us about the condition of our heart. Let's start in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 42. Luke 19, while you're turning there, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're with us today. We thank you that you have ordained this Sunday from all eternity for us to hear the word of God, and may it penetrate our hearts, Lord. May we act upon it. May we be hearers. Say this with me. May we be hearers and doers of this word, Lord. Help us to receive it. May the Holy Spirit anoint our ears and our eyes and our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is the story of Palm Sunday in a nutshell. Luke 19, 37 to 42. When he came near the place where the road goes down Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So this was an excited group of people. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
They were starting to get the idea that perhaps this Jesus could indeed be the king, the deliverer, the conqueror that was finally to come, the Messiah that was going to set them free from Roman oppression and establish the kingdom of David once again. So there was a lot of excitement in the crowd. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. However, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They were a little bit jealous. They were a little bit put off. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." But as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, his mood and the mood of the crowd were radically different at this moment. So on one hand, you have this excited crowd, a prophetic sense of anticipation. Perhaps this is going to be the conqueror. Perhaps this is the one who's going to save Israel. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, as he approaches the city of Jerusalem, there's this beautiful panorama when you down Mount of Olives. All of a sudden, he wept. He wept over the city. And he said, "Even you, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus understood that the vast majority of people that were in that crowd did not truly understand the meaning of his first coming. They didn't understand the fact that this was not the time for him to build an earthly kingdom, but this was the time for him to establish his kingdom in their hearts. Before he was going to be king of the world, he wanted to make sure he was king of their hearts. Somebody say amen. Because Jesus is not just about redeeming an earthly empire. It's not just that he wants to create a world, a kingdom, an empire. He wants to create a relationship. He wants to bring people who are estranged from him back into his family. He wants to redeem those who are lost. He wants to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And so, anticipating what was happening within a few days, in this same city, instead of Hosanna, Hosanna, in this same city, there's going to be shouts, "Crucify, crucify him." Can you imagine that being in Jesus' mind as he's approaching the city? Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5 says, Jesus did this to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." In other words, your king is coming to you, but not as a conqueror. He's coming, but not as a warrior. He's coming, but not to bring judgment upon the armies of Rome. He's coming to give his life so you would understand how much God the Father loves you, and he is willing to give his life for the redemption from your sins. His popularity was enormous. There were massive crowds who followed him, even from Bethany, the folks who had seen and witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. They were all excited, and Bethany was very close to Jerusalem, just a mile and a half away. And then in John's Gospel, it says the crowd that was with him in John 12, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, that is, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world is now going after him. Wow. And I like what Matthew talks about. Just prior to this event, there were two blind men that were following Jesus in Jericho, and they cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. And when he said to them, what do you want that I should do for you? They said that we would receive our sight. He opened the eyes of the blind. Lazarus, who had no heartbeat. Think about this for a second. He opened the eyes of two blind men. Lazarus, who had no heartbeat. He was dead. All of a sudden, Jesus says, roll the stone away.
Lazarus, come forth.
That's how the movies do it. All of a sudden, in that dead heart, there's a dum 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 dum. He restored the heartbeat to Lazarus. He opened the eyes of the blind. But spiritually, people were still blind and still dead spiritually. Could this be our deliverer? And yet he weeps over the city. He rode courageously and humbly into the center of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you gently. Your king comes to you gently. And many of you know, he could have blown us away with some pyrotechnics, some special effects. If Jesus wanted to, he could have just, you know, created fireworks and angels with trumpets, ta-da! You know, he could have done all of that. But he comes gently because he came to redeem his people from their sins. He came to cleanse the heart of Jerusalem with his blood. Maybe you've never thought of it this way, but there is a message in the Palm Sunday story about the condition of our human heart. And this is what I want to dwell on for these next few minutes, about the condition of our human heart. I want to say to you, many of you here have already accepted Jesus Christ into your hearts. How many of you would say, Jesus is in my heart? All right. But I want to tell you a little secret that I've been thinking about all week. Just because you've accepted Jesus into your heart, it doesn't mean the battle for your heart is over. It doesn't mean that the battle for the affections and the devotion of your heart to God is over. There's still a battle going on. Jesus is in your heart, yes. But the affection of our heart, the direction of our heart, the obedience of our heart is a daily process. It's something we have to think about every day. Jesus rode courageously into Jerusalem, but the place he wanted to be most of all was not in a city, but in the hearts of his people. I love the old song, Have You Any Room for Jesus? He who bore our load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, won't you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his will obey. Swing your heart door widely open, bid him enter while we may. Is Jesus Lord of every area of your heart? The Bible has so much to say about the condition of our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Your heart has to do with every area, influences every aspect of your life. If your heart is in trouble, your mind is not clear. If your heart is discouraged, it affects your behavior, affects your performance, it affects your expectations. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if your heart is hard, if your heart is angry. There's so many teachings in the Bible about the condition of the heart. How many of you know that God considers it very important? There's so much written about the heart in the Bible because the heart is the main thing. The heart is the heart of the matter. Amen. Isaiah says, the Lord says, these people, even speaking about his own people, the Jewish people, who are the ones who saw the miracles, and they are the heirs of the covenant, and they saw the Moses delivering from Egypt and all of these things. He says about his own people, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jeremiah says in 17, the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can really know how bad it is? Woo. Have you ever thought to yourself, let me just, you know, use your imagination with me here for a second. Just imagine you could put yourself in a time machine, you know, back to the future, you know, and get into that. What kind of car was that they flew back in? A DeLorean. All right. Got people who know trivia in the church. Got some trivia buffs here. And go back to the time when Jesus was going into Jerusalem. And you were there that day. And you might be thinking to yourself, if I was there, I definitely would have been a follower of Jesus. I would have been a believer in Christ. I would have championed his cause. You know, how could these people be so blind? How could the religious leaders miss the real reason for the coming to earth, you know, of Jesus? Why did they do this? I would have been, you know, the first one shouting and praising. Maybe not so. Why, you ask? Well, look at this quote in Matthew 23. I don't have it on the screen, but Jesus said to the most religious people among them, this is what he said, the Pharisees, you build tombs for the prophets and decorate monuments for the good men of the past. And then you say to yourselves, if we had lived in the times of the past, the times of our ancestors, we would have never joined in the killing of the prophets. But yet you say they are your ancestors. Let that sink in for a second. If we had lived during the time of our ancestors, we would have never joined in the killing of the prophets. Yes, Jesus said, your ancestors. That shows that you are their sons indeed. What he's saying here is that we all have the same nature. You might say, I would have never done that. I would have never said, crucify Jesus. But the point Jesus was making here is that we are all afflicted with the same human nature. The same desire to be prideful, the desire that all of us have to be our own God. You know, the Pharisees cried out, we will not have this man be Lord over us. And today the cry is still in the hearts of people. I don't want to have anybody tell me what to do. I am not going to go to church and follow, you know, the rules of Jesus. And, you know, I'm my own boss. I'm a self-made man. That's human pride. And there are a lot of reasons why there's a natural inborn war that goes on. The flesh battles against the spirit. The spirit battles against the flesh. We are ancestors of these same people. We are their relatives because we're all coming from Adam and Eve. Can you say amen? Amen. We all have inbred sin. So Jesus uses this occasion to show them and to say that you haven't gotten it yet. And I want to kind of flash back for a second to the parable that he teaches about the four different kinds of soil. We find this in Luke, and we also find it in Matthew and in Mark. And he said there are the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out sowing seed. And I'll give you just a quick overview. He says the seed is the word of God. And the farmer is like the servant of God who's proclaiming the message and scattering the seed. And he says there are four different kinds of soil. There's a hard soil that has been walked on for a long time. It's the shortcut. You know, you ever see, even on like college campuses, they have the regular path, but then they have a shortcut across the grass. If you go to large campuses or large, you know, institutions, you find that after a while, people find the shortest way to get some, and then you can tell because the grass is worn out on that path. That's the common path, the short cut. It's what the Bible says is trodden under the feet of men. It's hard. And that represents a certain type of heart. Jesus is trying to teach us this morning that the hard path can represent a type of heart that is hard. It's so hard that you can have a preacher preaching his heart out and proclaiming the word of God till he's blue in the face and the seed is on there. But the minute you walk out the door, Satan comes along and whoosh, takes that seed right off the path because it hasn't even gotten down at all. There's no germination. There's no roots. There's no effect. That's the first kind of soil. But it can also be the first type of heart. Then the second soil has a thin layer of topsoil. Seems good so far. And the root, the seed is planted and it goes down right away. It grows fast. This is reminds me of a person I knew back when I was a youth pastor. You know, this dear young man, he's saying, "Pastor, I'm so excited about being saved and I love coming to the youth group and I want to be a man of God and I want to do everything. I'm giving my life to Christ," and so on. I said, "Oh, okay, calm down. You know, it takes a little while, you know, to get there." But he was so excited. And then all of a sudden, he didn't show up 1 week. He didn't show up a second week, third week. I finally called him up. I said, "Louis, where have you been? What's going on?" "I'm not coming anymore." "What happened?" "My girlfriend broke up with me." I'm like, "What? Your girlfriend broke up with you and you're taking that out on God?" That's that thin layer that has unbroken rocks underneath. Soil, seed, water, but then the sun comes out. The sun represents trials, difficulties. How many of you know of somebody who has fallen away because of trials and difficulties? The problem there is the heart has not been worked on. There are parts of the heart that are unyielded to the Holy Spirit. God wants all of us to pay attention this morning to the condition of our hearts. How many people do you know that for years have had no change of heart? As a matter of fact, I'm going to just stop here and pause and dwell on this for a minute. If you haven't had a change of heart in some area of your life, I would ask you respectfully to consider the fact that your heart is not as tender and responsive as it should be. I'm talking to myself as well. And you might say, "Well, how do I know that?" Because there's been no change of heart. In other words, what do I mean by that? What I mean is like, well, when's the last time you realized you were wrong about something? And you were willing to apologize? When's the last time you felt convicted about something? "You know what? I shouldn't have talked like that." That's a rock that's underneath the thin soil. You know, I need to be more patient. You know, I'm loving, but I'm not as loving as Jesus is. That's another rock you're pulling out of from the topsoil. You know, I've always looked at this way because I don't want to be hurt anymore. I'm never going to make myself vulnerable anymore. I'm not going to put myself out there. I'm not going to put my neck out there. That's rocks. That's rocks underneath that need to be dealt with. In other words, there's got to be a change of heart. A change of heart means that, you know, you got angry with somebody and you call them back and you apologize. A change of heart means that instead of thinking you've got this all figured out, you act as if you're a child and say, "God, teach me, Lord. Show me, Lord, where I'm wrong, oh God. Show me where I need to grow." That's a tender heart. Amen. Are you following me this morning? And then there's the mixed or crowded soil. The mixed soil is the soil that seems okay, but it has a lot of weeds and other kinds of material in there that are not good plants. So it's divided, it's distracted, it's crowded. And the Bible says this is like the person who has goodwill, good intentions, but they have a lot of anxiety. They have a lot of division in their heart. They have a lot of distractions in their heart. And their affection is divided. They have they want to pursue God, but they also want to pursue things. I want to love God, but, you know, I got to have my comfort. I want to love God, but I want people to like me. You know, I want to love God, but, you know, I got to have my own way. That's the mixed heart. The seed goes in there and it grows, But then also the weeds grow. The weeds grow right next to it. And before long, there's so many weeds that it's choking the good plant. It chokes the plant. And then finally, there's the good soil that is unmixed, no weeds, no rocks. It represents, and it says in Luke, it represents those with a good heart or a noble heart who hear the word of God, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So when you hear the word, you receive it. You're not willing to let the rocks ruin it. You're not willing to let the weeds crowd it. You're willing to be a hearer and a doer of the word. You have a heart after God. Somebody say amen. Amen. You have a heart after God. This week I've been very, very convicted about something that the Lord drove home to me while I was studying in New Jersey at the conference. The Lord showed me something, that there is a big difference between being a believer and being a follower. Think about that. You can believe a lot of great things, and you can believe the right things, but that doesn't mean you're going to change your heart. It's only when you put some action into your beliefs and your beliefs change your behavior that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. When our beliefs change our behavior, then we are a follower of Christ. Jesus had a lot of believers in that crowd. Stay with me now. There were a lot of believers in that crowd on Palm Sunday, crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But a follower would have to go with him to Gethsemane. A follower would have to go to Gabbatha, where he was placed in judgment. And then the follower would have to go to Golgotha, where he was on the cross. And that's why Jesus said, unless a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. So, again, this is not a put down. This is the reality of God's word. This is a word of hope for all of us. How is your heart today? Can you identify something in the last few weeks where God's been convicting your heart? That's a good thing. That means your heart is still sensitive. There are people who have been so trampled on, right? People have taken advantage. People have hurt me. People have let me down. That path is just hard as a rock. I had one man speak to me, young man. I was pouring my heart out to him week after week. I did some counseling with him. And I said, you know, this is really a matter of your heart. You've got to open your heart. He said, my heart is locked. Wow. My heart is locked. Is there anybody here today with a locked heart? I am never going to be hurt again. I'm not going to be taken advantage of. There was a time of tenderness in me. Listen. In that tenderness, I had liberty. But through the cares of life, I built a shell that hardened me from pain, but from God as well. We can build such a shell around our life that we harden ourselves to people and we harden ourselves to pain. But be careful that you don't harden yourself to God. God is looking for people who are willing to have a change of heart. When you come to the altar to give your heart to Jesus, that's the beginning. That's a change of heart. Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? Swing your heart's door widely open. Sinner, oh, won't you let him in? He opened the eyes of the blind. He restored a heartbeat to Lazarus, who had no heartbeat. He was dead. D-E-A-D, dead. I spelled it right this time. And yet, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the ones who should have known best, were indignant. How dare he act like a king? How dare he do these miracles on the Sabbath? How dare he overturn the tables of the money changers and throw them out of the... Don't he know this is we're part of this business here, that this is our turf? Jesus is knocking. And sometimes we're so territorial. Come on now, church. I'm not just preaching to myself up here. I'm preaching to somebody. Will you have a change of heart? Change of heart will determine how far you go with God. Turn to your neighbor and say, a change of heart will determine how far you go. Mark Batterson, who wrote many great Christian books, had this quote, most people in most churches think they are following Jesus, but I'm not so sure. They may think they are following Jesus, but maybe the reality is they have just invited Jesus to follow them. You could have all your beliefs right. You could say, if I was back then, if I was in that crowd, I would have shouted the loudest. I would have championed. I would have fought for Jesus. I would have protected him. I would have done this, that, or the other thing. But you're forgetting the fact that we all are ancestors of Adam and Eve. The same people. We have the same human nature. And there's something inside of us that says, I want to be God. I'm the boss. I'm the boss. My father, when he would get real frustrated with his kids, he goes, remember, I'm the boss. And usually by that time, he was not the boss because we were all running around like crazy. The real proof of our faith in Christ is not just mental agreement with his beliefs, but it's whether we're willing to follow him. He chose these 12, it says in Mark chapter 1 or 2, I can't remember now, to follow him, to be with him. The first step in following Christ is being with him. You want to spend time in prayer. You want to read his word. You want to be with other believers. And then you start to cultivate that sensitivity, your hearing. And when you come across a stone in your heart, you take action. You have a change of heart. When you come across some weeds, you have a change of heart. My wife and I have, the last week, dealt with a couple of issues in our life after... about 50 years following Jesus. I know we don't look that old, especially her. The Lord convicted us. Convicted us that you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have acted this way. It involved writing letters. It involved phone calls. It involved having a change of heart. And you can't tell me if a pastor who's... you know, just as human as you are, no better than anybody here. But God's still working on me. I have to conclude he's still working on you too. Amen. I mean, that's the only conclusion I can come to. He's convicting me. Have a change of heart. Do you have room for Jesus? We were in Spain one time. After... 2 or 3 years of being married, very young. And we went as tourists. And we found out that while we were taking the bus, we met a man who was an evangelist who told us that in the famous plaza in Madrid, the Plaza Mayor, there was going to be a rally with the evangelist Arthur Blessed. How many of you have ever heard of Arthur Blessed? He was the man who carried a cross all around the world. This was his way of witnessing to people. He would carry this big, I don't know, 9-foot cross or whatever it was, wooden cross. And he would just walk and stop. And then people would say to him, you know, what are you doing? You know, and he'd start telling them about Jesus. And he walked through all 50 states and then he started walking through different countries. Anyway, he was in Spain. We went at night to be a part of the rally. We didn't know this was going to happen. This was just totally spontaneous. When we got there, there was a crowd in this plaza, and Arthur Blessed was there with his cross in the middle of the square, and they began to sing hymns, and people were kneeling down and worshiping God. The only thing was, there was not really total religious freedom yet in Spain. General Franco was still the ruler, and there was a lot of politics involved with the Catholic Church where they didn't necessarily want any competition. and want evangelical people. And so something went wrong, but all of a sudden there was a whistle and there was police coming from every direction of the square. This was a square, you know, four sides, four different directions, police coming with nightsticks, billy clubs, beating people and telling them to clear the square. I mean, not asking politely, just literally beating them. And some of them went in, up to Arthur Blessed to arrest him. And he, talk about emotional, he held on to the cross. And they tried to take the cross away from him. He wouldn't let it go. Finally, they started dragging him through the square. Folks, this is where it gets real. Is anybody following me to this? This is where it gets real. We can say we believe, but following Jesus is different. And they arrested him, put him in jail, and then they started to arrest us. I had this little Kodak Instamatic camera back in the day, so now I'm really dating myself, with the little flash cubes on the top. Anybody remember that? The cubes would spin as you took pictures. And I turned around taking pictures of this because I couldn't believe what was going on. Hey, I'm an American citizen. I've never seen persecution in my life. And these people are being beat to a pulp. And I made the mistake of turning and flashing a picture, and there was a police officer right there, right in his face, which did not make him very happy. He grabbed the camera, took it away from me, and escorted us trying to get us into a wagon, you know, paddy wagon where they take you to jail. And I started speaking like, hold on just a minute. We're American citizens. You can't do this. My wife spoke Spanish fluently at that time. And she spoke very quickly in Spanish. All her Spanish came back all at once. It's like, no way. Hold on, you know. So they detained us for about, I want to say maybe at least an hour, maybe more. They took the camera. About an hour and a half later, they came back, gave us the camera back with no film. It was gone. And they said, you didn't see anything. You didn't hear anything. Just forget this whole incident. And don't you dare talk about it. And they let us go. We went back to the hotel room and we wept and wept and wept. We have no idea what some people pay. The price that some people pay to follow Jesus. That's when it gets real. That's when it gets real. And God help us. God help us to have a change of heart. Let Palm Sunday be a reminder to us that there's a lot of spectators out there, but God is not looking for spectators. God is not looking for a fan club. Somebody say amen. God is looking for followers.